And entering the tomb, they see a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him?"
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide of the Gospels, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Today, we reach the end of the Gospel of Mark, chapters 15 and 16. Now, you know, friend, the powers of darkness, they thought that they had outsmarted God. They thought that if they could get rid of Jesus, the victory would be theirs. And there were plenty of human agents willing to cooperate with the devil to bring about Jesus' death. But his death and burial was not the end of the story. Hallelujah. Well, let's listen in as our speaker, John Matthews, brings us the lesson, From a Cross to a Crown.
Esther, thank you so much. And it's great to be with you here on Mission 66, as always. Wherever you are listening today, you are most welcome. Yeah, we're beginning at the first verse here, and this is what it says. "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate." Jesus is presented before Pilate, and probably not everyone knows exactly what's going on here. Jesus is handed over as someone who was supposedly trying to cause a political rebellion, and this is why he was accused of being the king of the Jews, as if it were an affront to the authorities. And Jesus is going to be condemned by a Roman trial as someone who was trying to declare the independence for Israel, proclaiming himself as some sort of king. So, Pilate asks Jesus many questions during this inquiry, but Jesus does not answer. Pilate's impressed because a man trying to defend himself against charges would not remain silent. In fact, Pilate realizes that the high priest and the religious leaders were trying to accuse Jesus out of pure jealousy. And so he then tries to free Jesus by presenting the people with this option of freeing one prisoner, which he did every Passover as an appeasement to the Jewish population. You can imagine how he was surprised that the crowd was so enraged. Why? Why were they so enraged? Was not Jesus well reported of by the ones who followed him? Well, it turns out that many of the crowd were influenced by the religious leaders who, from early on, were trying to kill Jesus because he was disrupting their religious stranglehold on the people. And so this fickle crowd ends up choosing Barabbas and setting him free, and meanwhile calling for Jesus to be crucified. And this is what happens. This is what happens. The prophecies of the Old Testament are finally fulfilled, and Jesus is humiliated and mistreated at the hand of these soldiers who pound this crown of thorns on his head. They hit him with rods, they beat him, and he suffers a tremendous amount at their hands. And Mark tells us how they hit him on the head with a staff, and they spit on him, they mock him, they put him in a purple robe, and they bow down to him mockingly. And after this, he's taken to be crucified. And on the way, Jesus is staggering under the weight of this wooden cross that he was made to carry. And a passerby was taken from the crowd to help Jesus carry this cross. His name was Simon, a man from Cyrene in northern Africa. He's also mentioned here as the father of Alexander and Rufus. And so Jesus is suffering tremendously, and around 9 o'clock in the morning, he's crucified. Crucifixion was a gruesome, slow and painful death which the Roman Empire inflicted on those convicted of crimes. The criminal would be fastened to a wooden cross with huge nails through his hands and his feet and left to hang there until death took him. Now, and we're paraphrasing Mark 15 here, there were two other prisoners being crucified at the same time as Jesus, one on his right-hand side and one on his left. And this is how a prophecy is fulfilled from Isaiah 53, written hundreds of years before. It says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." In fact, by his death, he fulfills other prophecies as well, such as Psalm 22, which describes the suffering of the Messiah on the cross. So here he is, suffering excruciating torture, and then something amazing and terrible. At the sixth hour, which was noon, darkness comes over the whole land until about 3 in the afternoon. And Jesus then cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some people think here he's calling out for the prophet Elijah, and some of the soldiers actually try to give Jesus vinegar on a sponge, and they stick it onto the tip of a staff and push it up towards his mouth. It would have lessened his pain, but Jesus did not drink it. And at length, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. At the moment this happens, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The Roman centurion who stood in front of Jesus heard his cry and said, as he watched Jesus die, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And some of the women were observing from afar, those such as Mary Magdalene, Salome, Mary the mother of James and of Joseph. And Mark says that in Galilee these women had followed him and ministered to him or cared for his needs, and they were watching Jesus suffer from a distance. And poor Mary, can you imagine what it was like having to suffer the agony of soul of any mother having to watch her son being tortured to death? And Jesus then dies on what would have been our Friday afternoon. And there was no time left, though, for any preparation of the body, because it would soon be the Sabbath. And Joseph of Arimathea, one of Jesus' secret disciples, also a prominent member of the council, he goes to Pilate and he asks Pilate whether he can take charge of Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised, actually, when he realized that Jesus had already died. And so he allows Joseph to take the body. And so Joseph brings a linen shroud and takes him down, wraps him in the linen shroud, and lays him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw where he was laid. And this shows us how Jesus' burial was seen and confirmed by eyewitnesses. And now the account continues into chapter 16, saying, "When the Sabbath was passed," and let's keep in mind that the Sabbath is the famous Shabbat of the Jews, and during the Shabbat they were not allowed to do any physical work according to the law. So Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought these spices so that they might go and anoint the body of Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, which would be our Sunday, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" That's a good question, because that stone was huge. Some estimate that it weighed about 2 tons. So imagine these two women trying to tug at a 2-ton rock. But watch this verse, verse 4. "Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. My dear listener, can you hear the trumpet sounding the victory? Jesus proving who he was by fulfilling his words and rising from the dead. Jesus is Lord. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb of God upon his rightful throne in heaven. And the angel continues, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. We can clearly understand this. None of the disciples or any of Jesus' followers actually believed or imagined that he would actually, literally, come back from the dead. So they were all astonished. And verse 9 says, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Dear listener, think of all the times that you may have tried to tell someone about Jesus and they simply wouldn't believe you. Isn't it tough and disappointing? But when we look here, we see that in the beginning, not even Jesus' own disciples and followers believed what he'd been telling them for so long and what now an eyewitness was telling them. So we shouldn't be surprised when this happens today, because God knows how to work in the human heart to bring about future belief in those who may deny it now. Mark 16 continues in verse 12. And Jesus appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking in the country. And they went back and they told the rest, but they still did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at a table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And Jesus had told his disciples on several occasions that he would suffer and then rise from the dead, and yet some of those who had not seen him still did not believe. And now Jesus gives them this great commission, similar to what's written in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus tells his disciples to preach this message, this most incredible of all messages, the message of salvation through Christ, who took on himself the punishment for our sins, for my sin, for your sin, saved by the one who went through the punishment that should have been ours, yet has been crowned victorious over death. He says to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Jesus presents extraordinary signs that will accompany this message of salvation, proving the authenticity of this account. And Mark finishes with this in verse 19. So then, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. May God enlighten and encourage our hearts today as we come to the end of the Gospel of Mark.
Yes, friend, this is Mission 66, and I'm Esther. And our teacher, John Matthews, has given us a lot to think about in this last episode of the series in the Gospel of Mark. Now, John, there was a movie that was released, I think, almost 20 years ago, and it's called The Passion of the Christ. And, you know, some people, you know, who saw the movie, they thought it was too violent, that the whipping and the crucifixion scene, they exaggerated the violence. What do you think about that?
You know, Esther, it's impossible to exaggerate the horror of what Jesus went through that day. You know, crucifixion was known as one of the cruelest ways of executing people. The Roman government was intent on controlling its conquered people with fear of punishment, and they had developed inflicting pain actually into a fine art as a deterrent to anyone who thought about breaking the law. You know, the condemned criminal would first of all be scourged with whips containing several lengths of leather, laced with pieces of sharp iron and bits of glass, and the poor fellow was tied to a pole and lashed with this whip until the skin on his entire back was completely torn off. You know, it was a really gory business. And along with it came the mocking and the jeering, the rough handling by the soldiers who were in charge of the detail. But all of this was really only the preview of what was to follow, and that's crucifixion. You know, first the prisoner had to carry this heavy crossbar weighing about 20 kilograms to the place of execution, and they were then laid down on the cross while the soldiers hammered the nails through their hands and feet, fastening them to this wood. And then the cross was raised up, and the base of it was dropped into a hole that had been dug for that purpose, and so the crucified man would be jolted and the nails would tear. There they were, hanging there, torn apart, roasting in the hot sun, as people stood around gawking, watching this whole spectacle. And it took a long time for the victim to die, generally. You know, some of them would hang there on that cross for days. In Jesus' case, actually, death came relatively quickly.
Well, you paint such a vivid picture about Jesus' crucifixion, John. Now, something that catches my attention here in verse 39 in chapter 15, this centurion, the soldier, did he really understand what he was saying when he said that Jesus was the Son of God?
Yeah, difficult, Esther, to answer that one definitively. You know, he'd no doubt seen plenty of crucifixions, and he was comparing what he was watching now, this crucifixion, to others that he'd seen. And perhaps, I don't know, noticed that Jesus bore suffering in a different way to the others. But that, plus the darkness that came across the land at noonday, probably made this deep, profound impression on him. Clearly it did, as it's included here in Mark. And there was something that was really profound about what he was seeing. As to whether he got salvation at this point, we don't know that. But we do know that many Roman citizens, including soldiers, did go on to become Christians.
Yeah, that's good news. That is the good news. So in many versions, we learn that there's this disclaimer at the end of Mark saying that verses 9 through to 20, they were not a part of the original text, but were added later. So does that mean that we should just ignore it?
No, but it's a very important question which deserves an answer, because in some of the manuscripts, 9 through 20 was not part of the original text written by Mark. So scholars found that the Gospel of Mark presents two different endings. There's the longer ending and then the shorter ending. And in studying both, it seemed to them that the longer one was more complete and actually preferred by most. It is true that these verses were not in the original Gospel of Mark when it was written, but that's okay. It doesn't mean that this text isn't inspired. It doesn't mean this text should be excluded. You know, we, for example, don't absolutely know who the author of the book of Hebrews was. Scholars have got their opinions, but it's not been confirmed or solved conclusively. But it doesn't matter who wrote it. The early church councils all agreed that Hebrew was inspired of God, no less than any of the other New Testament writings. And it's the same way with these verses in Mark.
Well, then, is it possible that this whole controversy over the book of Mark has to do with the signs that were mentioned in verses 17 and 18? You know, the casting out of demons, the speaking in tongues, taking up serpents and laying hands on the people to heal them.
Yeah, well, the main reason behind the discussion on those verses is because the manuscripts found with the current ending were more recent, and the older ones didn't have this ending in the Gospel of Mark. But even though, you know, these verses about signs were not included in the original manuscripts, Jesus evidently said these things, and so the report is trustworthy on that fact alone. Mark makes the point in the last sentence of his book that the Lord did work with the early apostles and confirmed the messages by these signs. Perhaps a better question is, are these signs still available to believers today? And that's one that we wrestle with.
Okay, well, are they?
Well, Jesus does indeed say that these signs will accompany those who believe. You know, they will drive out demons, speak in tongues, pick up snakes, drink deadly poison. I think he was referring to accidentally drinking something toxic there, and that no harm would come to them. You know, they will place their hands on sick people, and those sick people will get well. These signs did happen. Paul, for example, was bitten by a poisonous snake and didn't die. The apostles healed crippled people in areas where they preached, and we know of many people who were poisoned in the history of missions throughout the world and didn't die. And there's no question that God can and does heal, but this doesn't mean that each Christian individually needs to prove that he's a true Christian by speaking in tongues or casting out demons or handling poisonous serpents. You know, these are not meant to be proof of Christian authenticity, but rather Jesus is telling us that these signs do occasionally occur, and indeed they have happened here and there. And I think, and indeed we're told by Jesus himself, that love is a much better proof of Christianity than any of these signs, because Jesus said, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, when you have love for one another."
Well, I'm curious about something. Is it necessary to be baptized in order to be saved? This is a highly debatable topic, right? This seems to be what Jesus was saying in verse 16.
Yeah, it's a really good question, Esther. Let's take a closer look there at exactly what you said, and that they are the words of Jesus, who says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Now, in the New Testament, when someone became a believer, no matter what their theological perspective was, baptism was seen as their public statement that they were believing in Christ, you know, an outward expression of inner change. Therefore, if someone said they believed but didn't want to be baptized, it would be like someone who, I guess, dates a girl for years but never wants to get married, you know. Jesus demands total commitment, no wavering, and talk is cheap, you know. So he asks people to back their words up with an action that will seal their commitment publicly. Now, when we look closely at this passage, we then realize that it does not say that those who are not baptized will be condemned just because of that. You know, baptism is necessary as a significant step of obedience to Christ, but baptism itself is not the thing that saves anyone. Jesus and he alone saves. You know, unbelievers are condemned because they don't believe in him, not because they don't get baptized. Baptism without belief only gets people wet. It does not mean that through it anyone can be saved. Here's the thief on the cross. He's a good example, actually, who asked Jesus to remember him in his kingdom. And he, of course, didn't have the chance to be baptized. Yet Jesus said to him, "This day you will be with me in paradise." His belief was sufficient.
Wow. Thank you for answering my questions today, John. I really appreciate you just delving in and really getting to the heart of our questions. So, shall we wrap up, Mark?
Yeah, great to be with you as always, Esther, and great to be with you too, our listeners. You know, our theme today was From a Cross to a Crown. And after reading about how Jesus suffered on the cross, we too must enter into the joy of the fact that he rose victoriously from that tomb and will never ever have to do that again, and so has been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords with a name above every other name. You know, if we, by believing on him, achieve anything worthy of a crown on that great day, I hope we should throw them at the feet of him whose suffering and resurrection enabled us to do anything of value in eternity.
Amen. Well, my dear friend, that now brings us to the end of our study of the book of Mark and the end of the program Mission 66 for today. I just really want to thank you for your care and your attention as we journey through the Word together. So please be sure to join us on our next adventure as we begin a new series of studies right here on Mission 66.
As we wrap up today's program, I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide of the Gospels, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Louise Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.